Okay, everybody have a lesson 18. So if you'll look, if you'll notice, back in 17, question 11, we were already into Romans 1:5, 1 and 2. So open up your Bibles to Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And somebody who's there, go ahead and read them.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Okay. So the first question is, look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. In verse 2, whose hope are we talking about?
Would it be our hope?
Okay. Well, we have two choices, right? It's either our hope or his hope. Okay. So the verse talks about walking by faith. We are rejoicing in hope. Does it tell you whose hope it is?
The hope of the glory of God. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
Well, it says in which we stand, so it would be us.
We stand in the grace. Right?
Right.
Okay. So, a couple of word definitions. The word rejoice could be translated glory. That there's glorying in the hope. Okay? So, back to this chart about God doing everything for His own glory. And we are focusing in on Him sharing His glory. So, the hope is God's hope.
How does God have hope if hope is a future fact? He doesn't have a future, does he?
Well, the hope of the glory of God. Is there a future in that phrase?
For us.
Yeah, but there's also a hope in the future manifestation of the glory of God that isn't now happening. Let's ask this question. What is this hope? Is it our hope?
Okay, first of all, before you go on, please tell us exactly what your definition of hope is as used here.
No.
Yes. We cannot give you any decent answers unless you tell us.
Okay, I'm going to answer it this way. If I'm going to use it and refer to God's hope, then I would say that it's God's absolute confidence in His own glory, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? Has the Lord Jesus Christ been manifested in glory yet? He is in the heavenlies, but not here. Okay?
And then that's the hope we're talking about, right?
Yeah.
That Christ is going to come in His glory.
We're talking about God sharing His glory with us. Now we're going to be the vehicles through which the glory is to be manifested through, but whose glory is it?
It's God's.
And back up here, notice that we talked about the things hoped for. Whose things were they?
God's.
They were God's things. So can you say that the hope is God's hope? You're not buying it, are you?
God's hope. That just seems like a...
Yeah, it doesn't seem like the word hope would fit
right.
With God. Who's the hope come out from?
Jesus.
Who does it come out from? Huh?
From Christ.
Yeah. Oh, and He's God, isn't He?
Yeah.
So it is. The hope doesn't come out from you. It comes out from Him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So then who owns the hope?
God's hope.
I think so. It doesn't come out from us, it's His. So, it's the absolute certainty that comes from Him, not from us, because we don't have absolute certainty about hardly anything.
Well, we do about this.
Do you really?
Yeah.
Do you really? And are you the originator and the source?
This is probably the thing I can trust. It's the thing I can trust more than anything in the world.
But this is an absolute certainty. This isn't, some days I really have it and some days I don't.
And it doesn't depend on if we have it or don't, right? Because it's just still going to, it's a fact.
Well, yeah.
It's just going to happen anyways, and we can... We can, what's that word? Relegate it. We can reckon, but we can
reckon.
Damn it.
Mm-hmm. So, how do I say this? When we looked at Hebrews 11:1, we looked at what the essence of faith was, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Mm-hmm. Whose things are those?
God's.
The things of God. And so, and we saw that the word hope is an absolute certainty, an absolute confidence as to who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You're not buying it, are you? Which means I'm not selling it very well.
There's nothing to buy. We're buying it.
Carol's not buying it.
Carol, are you buying it?
Can't hear you.
Wait, maybe ask it this way. Where does the hope come from?
I think it's got to come from God. Nothing can come from us.
Yeah, it has to come from Him.
Right.
So, the hope is in 5:2 that we are... read 5:2 again.
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Okay, so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know that we rejoice in the grace in which we stand. So we have a permanent standing in this environment known as grace. Or put it another way, we have a permanent standing in the unlimited and unmerited blessings from God based on the totally adequate work of Christ. That's a given. That's what he's saying. He's telling the people that are reading, you have an irrevocable standing and access into grace. Now, if you take a look at grace, grace is all God acting and we receiving. Isn't that right? Is there any place in grace where you are the action? You're the one that's the source of the action? No. Everything is receiving. Okay. And the hope of the glory of God. Whose glory is it? And whose hope is it? Maybe this would make more sense. The attributes of the Christian life are whose attributes?
God.
Uh-huh. Oh, and hope is one of those things.
The Holy Spirit gives
it. One of those things. So if that's true...
It's His life.
Yeah, and His life. His life has all of these attributes, and hope is one of them. See, it's hard for us to get past the idea that hope is you know, I hope the Broncos are going to win today.
It's also like a time thing.
It's not a bit of... You know, it's not... A biblical hope is an absolute certainty. And the reason it's absolutely certain is because it's God's. If it was you, it wouldn't be a certainty. Okay? And I think it starts with back here with this definition, this diagram, the things hoped for. Whose things were they? They were God's things. Okay? Now, having a... Even if you don't believe me at this point, when we go on to the next verse or two, I think you'll see why it has to be God's hope. It can't be yours. Because do you rejoice in your own hope? Get up every morning and say, man, I am hopeful today, I'm rejoicing. Hopeful for what?
Well, I always thought it was for the coming of Christ. Like knowing that we've got that Christ is coming back.
Is it that where it is? Is that the fact that Christ is coming back? Is that the culmination of everything for you and I as a believer?
No. And it's a very narrow little thing you're hoping in compared with everything God gives us in Jesus.
See, if I buy this, that God is in the business of declaring His glory and revealing it, then I have to come to the conclusion that He's going to reveal it through us, don't you think? Now, the millennial kingdom, there'll be the release of the vanity that the creation has been subjected to. But who's that tied to? Look at Romans 8, 27. I think it's 27. Somebody read it. I left my Bible in the car.
And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the
Spirit. No, that's not it. Go back up to 26, I think.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth.
No, that's not it. To 25.
This could take a while.
But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it?
In those verses somewhere.
That one kind of contradicted what you said.
Okay. No, it doesn't. Because we're hoping.
24 is about hope also.
23 is one. 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Nope, it's 21.
19. Try 19.
Okay, 19 is good. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now you would have thought that what the creation is waiting for is for God to come and release it from the vanity. But what's that verse say? What are they waiting for?
Us.
What are they waiting for?
Us.
They're waiting for us. The revealing of the sons of God. Here's how it fits. The creation doesn't get released from the vanity it's been subjected to without you and me. So they're waiting for us to show up. Because through all of that, God is going to share His glory with us. The releasing is tied to our showing up. Does that make sense? Doesn't make sense.
I think I'm having trouble with hope in my mind was a conditional word. You know, I have hope. I was thinking the chapter on love, doesn't everything pass away except for love?
Mm-hmm.
And so I was thinking that hope and faith, those were like conditional words because we are not who we are going to be yet.
That's fine if the subject matter is us.
Mm-hmm.
But can you move the word faith and the word hope onto God? Does God have faith? By faith He created everything, didn't He?
Yeah.
By faith He did that. By hope, He's going to reveal His glory and share His glory with us. The manifestation to His creation of the glory of God just hasn't happened yet.
Right.
Okay? So, at Romans 5:2, He's waiting, going to be a manifestation of the hope. Does the guy across the street in the White House see it? God's hope?
No.
Well, let's maybe ask it this way. What's God's hope tied to? What's He intending to do? What is He intending to do that He hasn't done yet?
That Christ will be the King, everything glorified.
How about here?
Yeah.
And here? So is God glorified in the earth today?
Not really. Not so much.
Not so much. No. Will He be?
Yes.
Yeah.
Is it an absolute certainty?
Yes. Yeah.
It's His certainty.
But He is glorified through some believers.
Mm-hmm.
He is.
Is it shared?
But go ahead.
So what did you mean by He's waiting for us to show up?
Well, 8:19.
Yeah, what it said. I don't understand. What does show up mean?
The world won't be released from the curse placed on it in the garden until the revealing of the sons of God. And who are they? Us.
Yeah.
And at that point, we will be glorified. You have glorified bodies. We'll have been through the Bema judgment, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and Christ will be coming to rule and reign. But that releasing of the curse is tied directly to the revealing of us. I don't think we appreciate the union and the importance that we have of being the sons of God, because he has specifically chosen those of us who are members of the body of Christ now. He has specifically chosen us to be the ones he's going to share his glory with and manifest it to the whole creation.
And that happens after Christ comes back?
When he comes back.
Mm-hmm. So it's all kind of tied together.
It is tied together.
Yeah.
But 7 years before that, we're gone. Mm-hmm. We're blipped out of here. See? Mm-hmm. So it's interesting to me that God doesn't do anything going forward without us. You see that? He doesn't do a thing going forward without us being included in it, because we're in union with him. We're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this idea of glorifying himself, he's going to use us to do it. It's his hope that puts that whole thing in place. You see, it's an absolute certainty, but it's his certainty. It isn't mine. I mean, my hope can be, and faith can be based on what God is doing, and it better be.
Yeah.
But it's his hope. That's what he's shooting for. You see that?
It almost sounds like his hope is his design.
It is.
Yeah.
And like somebody said, if you know what something is, you don't have to hope for it. It's already in place. What God is going to do with his glory isn't in place yet. I mean, it's in place, but it hasn't been manifested yet. Okay? Now, I just keep talking and then you shut up, so we'll do it. Did I persuade you? Maybe. Look at 2. Let's see how smart you are. Fill in the blank. In God's grace, we walk by in the person of. Okay.
Can I buy a letter?
In God's grace, we walk. The word I'm looking for there is position. By God's grace, we are positioned in him. We walk blank. The word I want there is condition. You with me?
Oh, right. It doesn't come next, the word.
Yeah.
Okay.
By God's grace, which is our position, we walk condition by, should be able to get the next one. How do you walk? Faith. In the person of the Lord Jesus. So it wasn't so hard, was it?
Not when you're told.
Well, position and condition are real hard, because I thought it's totally something else, and I can imagine what else. You know, if I know I'm supposed to say one of those, then I'm okay.
Yeah, right.
So we're having kind of set all that up. Now we're going to talk about trials and tribulations, and why they're beneficial to us. So, what's your initial reaction to trials and tribulation that show up in your life? And I don't want any of your pious answers. I want
fear.
Reality.
You want the truth.
I want the truth.
Fear.
Okay.
Whatever else we feel, it comes from fear.
Right.
So when trials and tribulations show up, you're fearful?
Yes. And worry.
Unless you pass out like Bob, and then you don't to feel anything.
Well, and you wonder if God is really.
How can this be happening to me?
Yes, how can this be happening?
God, what? Even if you mention or think of his name, you're usually saying, "What are you doing to me?"
Right.
So, initially, we could be discouraged.
Dismay. Yeah.
right?
Anxious.
Right. We could be anxious. We worry. We're disappointed. So, why is this happening to me? And I think that's normal. No one should ever criticize you for initially responding that way. But right here is a very interesting principle. As you grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will not be your reaction.
We should be exalted.
Isn't that what the verse says?
Read
verse 3. All right, read verse 3, 5-3. Read it.
And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance.
You're right. You're right.
You just have to read it.
But if you're going to do a reality check right here, you know, here comes the, you know, the 400-pound gorilla. Oh, I'm not exalting in this. You know, now Courtney does, because he's spiritual.
Right.
But that, you know, I think that's... We're having a little discussion over here.
Oh, pay attention to the class. Right?
You know, that you say it's a given that we should just have this initial reaction.
No. I'm not saying it's a given. I'm just saying that's what the reality is.
Because I think, as you, but you clarified later, as you grow, you can go through that. And that's that's the whole thing of this class, is faith. Mm-hmm. And trusting that He's in charge. He's in control. He, you know, the Colossians, all those things that... You know, as we grow, that's the beauty of it, is that as the trials come, they're not major obstacles, because you understand that you have faith. You have all these things that, you know, as I'm going all over these whole things I'm going to put together, you know, do we believe this? And if you do, you know, when the trials come, it's not as devastating anymore, because you understand He's in control.
I agree with that, but I think he's more specific than that. If you look at Romans 5:3, look at the specificity of what he says. We exalt, or we glory in what? What's the next word? Tribulation.
Right.
Why? Because we know.
Yeah.
Gotta know.
Oh yeah, knowing.
Knowing what happens. That it's got, there's a specific purpose going on here,
yeah, mm-hmm,
to develop this patience.
Yeah.
And patience develops what? According to the verse.
Perseverance.
What's that?
Patience.
Experience.
Experience. And experience what?
Hope.
Okay. It's specific. It's not... There's no problem. Oh, I know this is from the Lord and I trust Him. But it even gets more specific than that when circumstances come my way that aren't, you know, that are a trial. There's a specificity about, I know what He's doing. I'm not fooled, or I'm not going to have my head in the clouds about it either. I know specifically what He's doing. And I know what the end game is. I know where He's going here. Why? Because He's given me the information so that I can exercise faith in what He's told me. And there's the rest.
See, I think the specificity even comes more in the James passage, which is very similar to this.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says, consider it all joy, exalt,
mm-hmm,
knowing that the testing of what? Your faith. That's the key. And that's what's not in here.
Yeah.
It's testing your faith. And what does that produce? Endurance, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is the James version.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that even better. It's very similar to this, but it says it's the testing of your faith. The trials are meant to test your faith. Do you believe this? Do you believe me? I'm in control. Do you believe all this? That's, I think, the, you know, even in here, that's, you know, the hope and all this that we talked about. But that's back to faith and trust, trusting the Lord.
And that's like the beginning of it, because it's testing faith, but then it's moving on to conforming you to the image of Christ, which is moving on to manifesting it to others.
But if we're in trials and there's something we can do about it, shouldn't we do about it instead of just sitting down and accepting things?
Well,
don't do anything.
Look at again. You know, I must refer us to the verse. Yeah. Look at the verse, because what does it say? It says specifically that trials and tribulation, and let's talk about a trial. What is a trial?
A test.
Vern explained it like when there's like a piece of metal or something. I'm seeing like a bowl, or it's to get rid of, find out what is in there that is not part of what is going to be there, and to to know that it's there,
you think
to be able to get it out.
You think I was lost 10 minutes ago.
It's kind of like a test to see what's in there, like so that it can kind of be gotten out.
Tribulation.
Or hammering or something.
To refine certain things, it has to go through fire.
Well, just the word tribulation, just that word by itself, it means to put the squeeze on. Like this. Who saw the first Star Wars movie? Nobody?
Probably. I don't know. It was like 100 years ago.
There was a scene in the movie where the two heroes get sucked down into the garbage thing. Right? And they're down there and they're talking, all of a sudden the walls start coming in. And so they're trying to jam them and that kind of thing. That's what tribulation is. It's the walls are coming in. And you're not finding or seeing a way of escape. And you weren't forewarned about it. You know, you went down the chute and there you are, and boy, it's getting awful stuffy in here and awful tight. Right? So the verse says to rejoice in that kind of a circumstance. Now, you say, okay, I'll work on that. No, but he explains to you how it goes. So what's the next word? Rejoice in tribulation because?
Patience.
No.
Knowing.
We know.
Okay.
We know. Knowing is so critical. And if you study Romans 6, you will see that word know everywhere. And the word know there is oida, which means to know the facts. Oh, what are the facts? Right here. The things we're hoped for and the things not seen, the things of God which are absolute.
And this is all parallel to what Christ did on the cross.
Absolutely.
Like, he didn't like go like, oh, I'm going to just resurrect. It's like there was suffering before and tribulation, and there was his joy at knowing what the outcome is going to be.
A joy set before him.
But there's suffering.
Mm-hmm. So we as believers now, as we spend time hanging out with the Lord in our Bibles, we begin to know some things. And knowing this things of God and these things of God and these things of God and how the system works in terms of temptation, you know, you get to be somewhat of an spiritually intelligent Christian. But intelligence isn't enough. What's the next element? Faith. So God says, it's like, you know, it's like somebody came in the room now and said, well, here's the script and the outcome of the Bronco game this afternoon. And by 4 o'clock, they're going to have won, and here's how they're going to do it. And you would say, I don't think so. But God says, let me show you what I'm doing. I'm going to lay it out to you beforehand. And I'm going to give you all the information. And not only that, yeah, tribulation is a really important thing that every one of you are going to go through. But look at what the end game is. And I'm using this. And what do? Oh, I can't get to that because I don't feel it. Feels mother. Who cares? When God says it's so, it's so. And so how would you think God is going to prove to you and prove to me that our faith isn't in vain? How does he do it? This is exactly how he does it. He puts you in the squeeze, and in the squeeze you learn to trust him. And I think when you start to come out of it, you have to look at God and say, boy, you were right all along. I didn't believe you, but I do believe you now. because you have proven yourself faithful to me. I didn't prove anything. You have proven to me that those words that you've told me and this sequence of events, these principles, boy, that's how you do things. And it's really cool.
And in practicality, it's like, are you going to sit and watch the game and be like, oh, you know, I wonder if we're going to win. God said we're going to win, but I don't know.
You don't have to watch the game.
Oh, yeah.
Because you're in it.
Well, I'm saying the difference between, and this is like the patience thing.
Sure.
Either sitting and enjoying the game or sitting there, you know, worried about the game or, you know, whatever it might be. So I think that's kind of how it's manifested.
Sure.
Then. Is this person going to be not watching the game because he knows what the turnout's going to be? Well,
most of Christianity is based on the mushroom principle. You keep them in the dark and you feed them poop. That's how mushrooms grow. I came out of Catholicism. When I became a Christian, my mother sent me a Jerusalem Bible, which is a Catholic Bible. And every time they got down to one of these issues, they would make a statement like, this is a mystery, we can't understand it. I would think, no, I'm supposed to understand it. What do you mean it's a mystery? God didn't save me so I could walk around thinking, oh, all these mysteries. No, there aren't mysteries. He's going through very precise education, spiritual education, to convince me that what he's telling me is true. My job is to just trust him and believe what he says. Okay? Now,
it's not even your job; it's the Holy Spirit's job to persuade you.
No, it's my job to believe.
But it doesn't mean that we should pray in a bad situation to get out of it.
Well, I don't know. Think about this. If I knew, just go down Romans 5:3, and we haven't finished up with what the tribe character is on the end, but I know what the outcome is. And I know that if I say, Lord, let's not do this, I miss the outcome. In other words, I want to escape out of this, what turns out to be blessing you brought in my life, which means I'm going to get out of the results.
Which he might say, fine, I'll get you out, but next year...
But we're going back at it again. Yeah. Because he doesn't listen to you most of the time. do you see what I mean? In other words, if the testing is designed to prove a greater conformity to the image of Christ, a greater manifestation of his life, and then I'm praying to him, no, let's not do that.
Wow, isn't this just what Christ said? Take the cup from me.
He did.
Yeah.
He sure did.
Sure did.
But then what did he say? Then what did he say?
Yeah,
your will be done.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. So,
yes, I don't want it, but...
But if it's your
will... It has to be.
Yeah.
So, you hopefully we're beginning to see how important trials are in our life. Mal Stanford used to say, God's greatest tool is need. He brings need in your life. Because if you've been around with the Lord at any amount of time, you realize that if he hasn't created need in your life, you're not moving. We get comfortable. You know, we get all religious and comfortable, and we don't take any steps. So here it comes.
I just want to go back. I think, in these trials, I think it's both the essence of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's he's faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's also personal.
Sure.
It's our personal faith.
Sure.
And that's, the James, our testing of our faith.
Right.
That's our faith. Our personal faith. But it's it goes back to his faithfulness.
Yeah.
That we trust him in what he says.
So, what are the two words? What are the two testing words? The two Greek words? Parazo and dokimos. Which one is which? Parazo is which one? It's a solicitation to failure.
I want to go back one also with Helen too. That we, what you said a little while ago is what we find in the grace class a lot. Does that mean in trial I just sit there and do nothing?
Yeah.
In grace, do I just do nothing because that's work? He's given us, identity or in Christ and all that.
But it doesn't mean we just sit there. Like, I can say, God, you're going to protect me. So I'll go wander in the middle of I-25. You know, that is testing.
Good
or
luck with
that.
You
know, in the middle of a trial, I can just say, okay, I'm just going to sit here. No, he gave you a brain and intellect and all this to react. But it's the basis of your reaction and how you're going through that trial is what we're talking about, the endurance, the perseverance, and all that. You still... I'm in a burning building. God, you're going to protect me. I'll just sit here. No, you get out of the burning building.
Yeah.
So I want to get away from just what we find in grace, is that you just because he's giving us his trial, we just sit there and we do nothing. No, that's not what he's saying. But through that trial, he's growing you into dependence upon him rather than yourself. Sure. And I guess the thing is, for me, it's the understanding that in these trials, I guess my first reaction now is, okay, he never says, oops, oh, I missed that, you're in that trial. No, he knows it. And so whatever trial gives the peace, because I know he's in control of it. And I still have to react and get out of it, the burning building or whatever. But I know ultimately he's in control. And that's what gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding, all these different things that he's promised us. But I just want to get away from the fact that, no, in a trial you just don't sit there and take it.
And he also might give you a moment, or the Holy Spirit, of, you know, grabbing another person on the way out of the burning building.
He could be using it for so many a myriad of person. You know, I always say, you know, he's using it for you. No, there are three fingers pointing back at me. He's using this for me and for you in a trial. You know, how you react may be for somebody else. There could be a myriad of things he's using it for, because he's in control and he uses all things.
Sometimes you're in a trial that you can't help yourself.
Those are the best kinds.
Those are the best kinds. That is, right? Because you can only trust in one person at that point.
Yeah. Well, you get an illness. You get cancer, or you get heart disease or something. What are you going to do about it? You know? I marvel in my conversation with Calvin this week. He's into CrossFit. CrossFit is intense physical training and diet and all this stuff. And Calvin's 33 years old, you know. Well, he's going to wake up at 73 with some malady that God is going to put him in, and all that CrossFit and all that. Not that you shouldn't do it.
That would be Christian Science.
But he won't be able
to
fix it.
Not going to the doctor either.
You know?
Yeah.
He won't. He'll have to go through the trial.
I know when I ate the poisonous mushroom, but they said there was nothing they could do for me. The doctor at the poison lab, he had just recently studied the poison that they they arrived at from what I ate. So sometimes your prayers go ahead of you, you know.
Sure. So, just so we get this clear,
always go ahead of you, because God already knows the outcome,
well,
right?
Sure he
so
does.
They're never behind.
Well, he brought the trial in the first place,
right?
You know, but none of the trials that we have are accidents. None of them. 1 Thessalonians says we are ordained to our trials. So nothing that's going on in your life, cutting your pension in half or whatever, is ordained of God.
Look at all Paul went through.
All of it.
Yeah.
Now,
they all did.
The word parazo means to be solicited, to failure, to sin, temptation. You should already know this answer. What do you do when you're... How do you deal with... Which is the next question. How do you deal with that circumstance? What do you do when you know you're being solicited to sin? What do you do? We talked about it last week and the week before.
Take the bait. Oh, no.
Yeah.
That was wrong. Yeah.
Well, take the bait is the trial that you...
Here we go again.
What do you do? How do you stop the process right here? How do you do it? We talked about it last week, and we talked about it the week before. It makes me wonder if you're listening.
You reckon yourself dead to it?
Amen.
Woo!
You get the star. Because a solicitation to failure is not from God. Because what are we finding out about his trials and testing? He puts us through trials to approve us. He's never going to put us in a situation where he wants us to fail. because I got something to teach you. No, he never tempts us to sin, ever. Okay? And our response to that is not the woe me's and not the oh help me, he's already given us the answer. Again, knowledge. What's the answer? I reckon myself indeed dead unto sin and alive unto God. Oh. You know? Okay. Why do I do that? Because he showed me. He gave me the information. He's already laid it out to me. I already know. How do I respond to what I know? By faith. So when he says reckon, okay. Believe, okay. And, you know, maybe when I believe or I reckon, the results aren't instantaneous. But that's what he wants me to do because that's what he told me. So same thing here. I'm really smart now that I found the Bible. So knowing that tribulation works patience, right? And patience, experience, and experience, hope. Now, let's talk a little bit about... question five, and we probably don't need to spend a lot of time. Why would a believer rejoice in tribulation? I've said, is he nuts? Why would a believer rejoice in tribulation? Why would he?
Because we already know the outcome.
Yeah, you know what's you know what it is. Okay? So the next question is, give me three good reasons why a believer should rejoice in a trial. Think about the reasons. Okay. Now when you say that, do you mean that he wants us to prove to him how faithful we are? The testing of our faith is really the proof to us that he's telling us the truth. Okay. So okay. He's testing our faith. What are a couple other reasons?
We must be getting closer to conforming to the image of Christ.
Well,
yeah.
Closer. Pick
well,
a,
more.
Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:3. When you get there, read it. Somebody.
So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this.
So would that be a good reason to say that when I say give me three good reasons for a believer to rejoice in his trial, would one of those reasons be, oh, God ordained this. I can rejoice in it. Because he's the one that specifically ordained this trial for me. That's a good reason, don't you think? Or not? I mean, whenever we talk about trials and God is up to his child training and growing us up, we get a little nervous because we think, gee, there's Christianity is health, wealth, and wisdom and a yacht in the Platte River. No, it's not. No, it's not. But there's an end game. Okay, so we have two. There's a trying of our faith. There's the absolute certainty or knowing that what God is doing, we've been ordained to it. What else?
I think, just personally, that it's an opportunity to be closer to God,
mm-hmm.
to appreciate Him more for being there when I appear to be in trouble.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's not an appearance, you are in trouble.
It appears to strengthen my relationship.
Mm-hmm. How about this idea? That we know that God intends to share His glory with us. We know He intends to do that. And oh, by the way, trials are the way that I do this. Because when you go into one of these trials and you exalt God, you glorify Him in it, who's getting the glory? You or Him? He's getting it. What has He just done? He's created a circumstance whereby He can share His glory with you or through you. You see that? You would think, well, that's not a big motivation. What do I get out of it? Well, I do get this out of it. If you read John chapter 17, Christ says, the glory you've given me, I've given them.
So, what if your trial is like health, wealth, a yacht on the Platte River, and you know what I mean?
Sure. What if you're wealthy?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting. We have this idea that if I'm healthy and wealthy, then I can buy my way out of most any trial.
Yeah.
How many of you know people that are really wealthy? How many? Are they happy?
No. I never met one.
I never met one that was.
Yeah.
Unless they were walking with the Lord and they understood that the quote-unquote wealth they have belonged to Him.
Right.
And He was the steward.
And that's the trial, to recognize
sometimes,
that, right?
Sometimes just having that money is the trial itself.
Yeah.
I just want to get, you know, going back to that 1 Thessalonians 3, you know, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions and you've been destined for this. The important part is right before that verse. It's to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith.
There you go.
It's related again, always, all these trials are related to your faith.
Yeah.
Do you believe me?
Yeah. Do you believe me? That was the second bell, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So I will have lesson 19 out to those of you who are on the electronics list probably tomorrow. And we'll continue on. Let's close. Dear Father, how we thank you for the trials that come into our life. We know that they're from you and that they're specifically designed for a purpose that you have to glorify yourself and to do that through us. And it's a hope that we have and a hope that you have that in manifesting your glory, we are going to be intimately and continue to be intimately involved in that process. And Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray in His precious name. Amen.